We are looking at this subject on the armor of God, and one of the things I always wonder why God wants us to put this armor on, and actually what does the devil want from us? And then you find that we know from the word of God that if you are saved, then you are saved forever. Once you are saved, you are saved forever. So I believe the devil knows that as well. So why the devil still want to kind of like attack us, you know, and what is the whole purpose there? But of course, I believe every warfare there is a purpose and intention. Like in this the ISIS in Syria and Iraq, the side, what they wanted will be the oil field, will be the land, and that's what they are fighting for. And of course, eventually they want to have more, to claim more of those things. But how about the devil? What the devil really wants from us? I believe what the devil really wants from us will be our devotions, our mind, our heart, because he knows what will please God is our whole heart and our whole being. God wants nothing less from us. After God saved us, God wants us to love him wholeheartedly. God wants us to serve him with all our might, you know, and give our best to him. That's what God wants from us, and nothing less. And so now the devil just wants to take our devotion away from God, you know, and so that instead of being devoted to God, we do what the devil wants in our life. And so that is what the devil wants. And so as you understand that, then you will see how that all the armor given have to do with that, have to do with our mind, our thinking, and things that will actually make us wander away from God. And also those are the things that that we need to put on. And so today, from now on, okay, we are going to look at some of these weapon, you can call it, if you want to call it this way, it sounds very like going to warfare, militant, okay, using weapon. But then this is exactly what the word of God here say. And so here you find that in verse 14, the second half, it say, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and take the helmet of salvation. And very short, less than maybe, not really three verses here, but you have three items here. I'm not very sure whether we can cover all these items today, but we will try, and because there will be a few more items that we need to cover. So here you find that you put on your breastplate, and of course, I guess you all know the arm, how the armor look like, okay? The breastplate will be something like a metal piece. And or sometimes people they use change something like very close together, and basically you cover the body from the neck to the waist, and most of the time it will back and front. Okay, you'll be covered. That is the breastplate. And so this piece of armor was designed to protect the wider organ of the soldier. This will be almost like the bullet vest today, similar, I think, in a certain way. And you don't want them to get hurt over this, the heart or the power, you know, and things like that. And so this is basically to protect that. And of course, in this area, we know there's two major organs. One will be the heart, another is our bowel. And in the Bible, if you look at the heart and the bowel, the heart will have to do with a lot, to do with we always talk about the heart being the central of our control, okay, the control center, maybe put it this way. That is the heart. That's why the Bible tells in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 27, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So your heart, you know, is from there you decide what to do. And so that is referring to the heart in the Bible. And then the bowel have to do with our emotion, our feeling. And I believe these are two of the areas the devil will somehow attack, because the heart, where you make decision, the devil will cast doubt, you know, and make you wonder, and whether you are doing the right thing or wrong thing, you know, and things like that. And then your emotion side will be all the discouragement. You know, in life you are going to have a lot of discouragement, and the devil can use all those to discourage us, to hinder us from pressing forward and trusting the Lord all the way. Okay, and so here you find that these two areas, okay, frequently under the attack of the devil and all his fallen angel. And it's just like when you have seen, you know, especially young believers, then they will wonder, are they safe, you know? And sometimes they wonder whether they are safe because they just committed some sin, you know. And so the devil will cause more doubt on them and to make them ineffective for the Lord. And that is one of the things, over the year as a pastor, I know that one of the things that kind of hinder people from serving and create a lot of unrest in their life is doubting their salvation. You know, many young people, and some even after they got saved for a number of years, they still doubt because they felt that they are not living how they are supposed to live, and which is true, in certain way you need to grow in the Lord, but because of maybe their growing process is very slow, they tend to doubt God's the salvation that God have given them, and so they can't move forward in their spiritual walk and spiritual life. They always kind of like hindered by that. Always go back to about the salvation and ask the same question again. You know, am I saved? Then you ask them, do you truly trust the Lord? You know, then they can go through those things with you and they say they believe, and then a few months later or a year later they'll come back to you and say, oh, am I saved? You know, and things like that. And so you find that they are being hindered, and this is one of the things that affect some Christians. So of course when life is not as what we expect, you know, and we are going through difficulties and we are not sailing in a smooth sea, then you find that we get discouraged, and the devil will use that to discourage us. And sometimes, not necessarily when things are bad, later on you're going to see that when things are good in your life, you may also be discouraged or be fearful. And also here you find that the devil will work in these two areas. And so I believe this breastplate had to do with that, you know. And so we need to protect ourselves. And Paul says, you know, we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 7. If you turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 7. Second Corinthians chapter 6 verse 7, here the word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 7. You know, he says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. Okay, here it refers to the armor of righteousness, and there's breastplate of righteousness here. And so here you find that this has to do, of course, we don't look at the, we don't have something physical, okay, we in the spiritual life. And so I believe the emphasis is not on the breastplate, it's on righteousness. It's on righteousness. Of course, we look at the breastplate and say it covers the two areas, and so I thought that two areas would be the doubt and discouragement used by the devil. But the main thing is this righteousness that you talk about, breastplate of righteousness. But what kind of righteousness are we talking about here? Of course, we know in the Bible mentioned things like self-righteousness. You know, in even in Philippians chapter 3, in Philippians chapter 3 verse 4, here the word of God tells us, though Paul say that, okay, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he go on to say, circumcised the eighth days of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, containing zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You know, that is what how he can look at his life. He say, you know, if you touch on the law, Paul say, I was blameless. That is self-righteousness. He was blameless in the sight of at least himself, in the sight of the people in a certain way. But then he say, but what things were gain to me, these I count the loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So here you find that here in these few verses, Paul understands self-righteousness won't work. And he thought at one time that's what he need to work for, and you know, that's what he tried to be the best Pharisee. And so when he saw another group of believers worshipping the new way, okay, and instead of worshipping the according to the Jewish tradition, and so he persecuted them. And he thought he was doing God a favor, but he was persecuting the church. And so this is definitely not self-righteousness. And you know, in Romans chapter 10 verse 2, the Bible says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness." Talking about the Jewish people. And now Paul loved the Jewish people, and in fact he was willing to even die for them. And then he said, these Jewish people, they establish their own righteousness. They're going around, you know, going about to establish their own righteousness. And without God's knowledge and God's righteousness, that will work. And that was in Romans, and he talked about that these Jewish people also need to be saved. And so self-righteousness definitely is not what God wants us to put on. It's not self-righteousness. In fact, our self-righteousness is nothing but filthy rag in the sight of God. So it's not about self-righteousness. Then how about imputed righteousness? Every one of us, if you know, if you read the Word of God, you know that when you got saved, the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know, God imputed His righteousness upon us. We are counted righteous. That's why you have Romans chapter 3 verse 24 say, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." And then in Romans chapter 4 verse 5 say, "Now to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So all these verses tell us we have this imputed righteousness. We were poor at one time, we were hopeless at one time, but the Lord Jesus Christ became poor. He was rich, but he became poor that we might be rich. And now we are counted righteous. And now when God looks at us, that's why I always like the Chinese character for the old writing, okay, not the new Chinese character for the word righteous. You know, it's always the lamb on top of me. And the word me is always, if you break it up, is one side is a hand. Another side is where you have a dagger, I think you call it. And so if you put the wall, separate them, you have the hand and the dagger. That is a sinner. And the foot, I believe when Adam and Eve saw the first lamb being killed because of their sin, and they have the picture, they are sinner. They caused the first lamb to be killed in the Garden of Eden. And so Chinese have it put it this way. So they say, when they say me, I'm saying that I'm a man with a knife. I'm the man with a knife. That's what the Chinese is trying to tell people when they say me, is I am the man with the knife. I'm a sinner. But when you trust the Lord, you have the lamb over you, the lamb over me, then I'm righteous. So God, if without the lamb, I'm a sinner. But with the lamb over me, I'm righteous. So this imputed righteousness is what you have, what God imputed upon you when you got saved. So obviously, I don't think this is what Paul is saying here, because he asks us to put on this breastplate of righteousness. We don't have to put on imputed righteousness. It was imputed. We are counted righteous, okay? And because Christ died for us on the cross of Calvary, that one is a finished work of Christ at the cross of Calvary. So obviously, it leaves behind the third one, the sanctifying righteousness, okay? So the breastplate of righteousness here, I believe, is referred to the sanctifying righteousness of Christ practiced in our life as a believer after we got saved. You know, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 59, nowadays we are not as good in flipping the type Bible anymore because people use a lot of digital Bible. After a while, you find it very difficult to look for the actual the book of the Bible. But anyway, Isaiah 59, here verse 16, and Isaiah 59 verse 16 say, okay, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness is sustained, sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garment of vengeance for clothing, and clad with zeal as cloak, as a cloak. So here you find that the prophet Isaiah was speaking about the Messiah here in Isaiah 59. Now he put on righteousness as a breastplate. We know righteousness was always his in eternity. You know, God is righteous. But yet you find that the Bible says he put on righteousness. Now obviously, what happened here is that we know that the righteousness talking about here is slightly different from when we talk God is righteous, and our Lord Jesus Christ is God, so he must be righteous. But he did put on righteousness, so it must be something different here. So Jesus Christ, we know that he came into this world as a man. And as a man, he was obedient in all things, and he was obedient to do the will of God. And by doing this, he was fulfilling all righteousness. You know, that's why I remember when he came to be baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, "Oh no, how can I baptize you?" No. Now he said, "To fulfill all righteousness." And so Jesus Christ put on the breastplate of righteousness. When he was here on earth, he lived a righteous life. And so here you find that he put on this breastplate of righteousness, and that is what we are challenged to do today. We need to put on this righteousness as well, this breastplate of righteousness as well. We need to imitate him. We need to follow his example by putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Just like Job say in Job chapter 29 verse 14. In Job chapter 29. Job chapter 29 verse 14. It says here that, I put on righteousness and he clothed me. Okay, I put on righteousness and he clothed me. So, we need to remember that as a believer now, living here on earth, we need to live a righteous life. We need to use our body as an instrument of righteousness, like what Romans chapter 6 say, okay? If you turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. So here the Bible tells in Romans chapter 6 verse 13, they say, "Neither you ye your members as instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but you yourself unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instrument." In fact, in Greek, the word instrument can also mean arms or weapons. That is arms and weapon. And then, "of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for if ye are not under the law, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we say? Because we are not under the law, but under grace." What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye you yourself servant to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servant of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that from that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye become the servant of righteousness." We are servant of righteousness. You know, we belong to God. And so here you find that we need to live and do right every day. And someone put it this way, he say, it's never right to do wrong, and it's never wrong to do right. If you just do what is right, you will never be wrong. And you don't have to worry, you know, what will happen, because God will take care of the rest, you know. And but sometimes we are easily attracted by the things of this world. You know, unrighteousness is everywhere. And I can tell you, as we live in this world, as time goes, if the Lord didn't return, okay, does not return, sorry, in the next few years, I think the world is getting worse. You know, things are like getting out of control morally. You find that it's declining very, very fast. Used to be in Malaysia many years ago, when we were young, when I was young, and you don't see those homosexual or lesbian openly walking around in town, but nowadays you see them openly, and they are not shy in what they are doing. They are not ashamed in what they are doing, you know. And you see them, you know, and you say, what's going on here, you know, right in front of you, you know. And in the shopping mall, in restaurant, you know, and things like that, and things are getting worse. And so for us to do right, for us to live right, you know, to maintain the right standard, the right right, what we call the standard that God expects from us, is not going to be easy. You're going to be the odd one, and you find that. That's why all area of standard, whatever, be it from your hairstyle to from your outward appearance, okay, from hairstyle to dressing to all other area the standard, God have a certain standard, but yet you find that the world have another set of standard. Music is the same. Every area of moral standard, you find that there's always this area, two area. The devil have his own standard. God also have his set of standard. And you find that now many believers are caught in between, and they kind of like flow over to the other side because it's well accepted. And we have to be very careful. The Bible tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, many times people believer, they always ask me question like, all this year I heard question like that, how come we cannot do this? They always ask like that, how come we cannot do this? How come we cannot sing this? How come we cannot do this? How come we cannot wear this? How come? You know, they always put it this way. But have you ever wondered, should you put the question the other way? Why do you want to do that? Why do you want to do that? Why do you want to wear that? Why do you want to have that kind of hairstyle? Why not we ask this way? You know, but they normally come to the preacher and say, why we cannot do this? And then the preacher say, oh, you cannot find the Bible. The Bible didn't say this cannot or that cannot. I always joke, they say, when they ask, oh, why Christians don't smoke? I say, oh yeah, it's true. It will be very hard for God to write, thou shalt not smoke camel. So you find that camel is a certain brand, I think you all know. So thou shalt not smoke camel. You know, so they will have a hard time to understand what it's all about. But then you find that we always ask in the negative way, why cannot? And we should, when they ask you, then you should ask them back and say, why do you want to do that? To glorify God? Or to please your friend? Or to attract attention? Then you will know whether you are doing the right thing or not. It's very straightforward. The Word of God tells us we need to put on righteousness. So as Christians, we must practice righteousness in character, in conduct. Then only we can have a clear conscience. Then only it will not be so easily for be attacked by the devil. You know, and one of the reasons we have to understand why we need to practice righteousness is that because for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy and in the Holy Ghost, okay? And so here you find that so let us live a righteous life, okay? Let live righteously for Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 24 say, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then a few verses later, you say, neither give place to the devil. Verse 27. If you don't live righteously, you find that you give devil the advantage. You know, it's like sometimes I play games with people, and if I play badminton with some of my friends, they are very good. Then I say, okay, you must give me the advantage, okay? We start with 3-0 first. Oh. So I'm 3-0. So that's how we start. And also we have the advantage. But if we don't live righteously, you give the devil the advantage. You give him the advantage. And so we need to have the breastplate of righteousness. Then next you find that the Bible tells us to put on the shoe, okay? Or we're supposed to put on the shoe. And here you find that it says here in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So shoes are important, okay, we know, of course, for different reasons. In the modern world today, people make the shoe or make shoes, okay, as an item of fashion. So shoes now become an item of fashion, okay, and people are more particular how the shoe look like. But the fundamental purpose of shoes is to protect the feet. That is, if the shoe can do that, it will be fine, it will be okay. But now of course it's different because of course with the technology things change also, because in the sport world especially, there are so many different kind of shoe for all the different sports, okay. And when we were young, or when I was young, not you're not same age like me, when I was young, we only had one pair of sports shoe, and you can do anything. You can play basketball, you can play tennis, you can do whatever you want, you can climb the mountain, you can jog, you can run with one pair of shoe. And but today you cannot do that, you know. You have one pair for basketball, another pair of shoe for jogging, another for walking, and so you have all these shoes. But if you really want to know what the purpose of shoe is, it's just to protect our feet, that's all, and give us a proper grip and a footing, okay, proper footing. So here you find that in the Romans time, okay, of course they don't have a shoe like us, not so fancy, okay. What they have will be more like the center, right? Yeah, look like that, okay. It's like centers that we call today, and you have a leather strap, okay, that secure it to the foot. You have one. So secure to the foot, and then underneath you have a very thick sole, and on the bottom of the sole you have something like a little pieces of metal, and those are like the protruding out, okay, like spikes. So you will be able to give you the soldier the firmness when they walk, and so they can stand in the battle, and so they will not slip or slide or fall so easily. They give them proper grip, and so that is the whole purpose, okay. So soldier footwear were designed to protect their foot, okay, their feet, okay, when they walk, especially they need to march through those terrain in the past, it's not easy, so they need that proper shoe. And then of course the enemy will also know that it's very important for us to be able to stand, and so they will put those very sharp stick, okay, the razor sharp stick on the ground hiding somewhere, you know, as they march along. If you don't have proper shoe, your feet got poked by those things, then you can't walk anymore, you can't stand, and that's it. That soldier cannot fight because you're not able to stand. And so here you find that so they need to have proper shoe. Soldier need to have proper shoe. And in the spiritual warfare likewise, we need to have this proper shoe. But what kind of shoe are we talking about? Again, you find that the interesting thing about studying all this the armor of God is that we don't really have something physical here. God talk about the Bible talk about the breastplate of righteousness, but we don't have to put on a breastplate. And so we are talking about righteousness and the sanctifying righteousness, how we live right and do right and think right, you know. And then when you talk about the shoe, what is this all about then? And it's interesting because if you read the whole statement in the Bible, it say shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, you put on the the preparation of the gospel of peace. And some believe that he is talking about preaching the gospel, because the word preparation, do have the meaning of being ready, readiness. And so some say maybe this is talking about preaching the gospel, and because they have idea of readiness, and because the word also means to be equipped as well, actually, ready and equipped. Therefore, it means to be on duty, to be ready for duty, to do God's will and to proclaim the gospel of peace. And they find this idea of being ready in many passages in the Bible, like Mark chapter 6, you know, when Jesus sent the disciple out, okay, two by two, he then commanded them in verse 8 and 9 that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. You know, and so then Peter, when he was another occasion was when Peter was miraculously delivered by the angel in Acts chapter 12. The angel, of course, one thing about Peter, I like him because he was in prison, but he can sleep. And but I am in the hotel, I cannot sleep. And so here you find that the angel have to wake him up. Then after that, you find that the angel say, "Gird thyself and bind thy sandals." And so that gives us the idea, okay, you put it on, then you are ready to go, ready to do something. So some people think that these words talk about preaching the gospel. And they also base this on interpretation, okay, on Isaiah chapter 52 verse 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that published peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." You know, and the same thing is in Romans chapter 10, okay, verse 15, and talking about the feet, okay, of those who preach the gospel. So there's no doubt it's important for us to preach the gospel, and that's one thing I have to clarify here. Yes, we need to preach the gospel. And Paul said that in Romans 10 or 15 as well, if no one go, Romans chapter 10, that side, when if no one go and preach, and then how can people believe, you know, but if they cannot hear, how they get believe if they don't hear, how can they hear if no one preach, okay? So, and of course, it's important to preach the gospel. But here you find that when you come to Ephesians chapter 6 here, it doesn't sound like talking about, sound like some, is asking us to go and preach the gospel. I'm not saying preaching gospel is not important, but it doesn't sound like asking us to go and preach the gospel here. Because the whole idea here is to stand against the devil. And it's not talking about reaching out to the lost. It's talking about to withstand the attack, the wiles of the devil. So, you're not going to preach to the devil. So, obviously, you don't preach to the devil. And so, it must be something different here. Something else that we are talking about. I believe when I look at the shoes, I remember when I was in construction, because I was trained as engineer, and so I worked in the construction site. And when I was there initially, it was very hard because I was new and I don't have a proper shoe. And so when you walk in the construction site, you are very, very careful, because you might have nails there, you may have some broken glasses here, or you have something sharp here and there. The whole construction site, especially when you go into the building, even worse. And so you have to be very watchful. That's why we always, the superior always tell us, look up and look down. Because up there, you may be something, if you don't see, you knock it with your head. That's why we have a safety helmet. And then you look down, always make sure that you're stepping on the right place, the right thing, you know, don't step on nails or whatever, you'll get yourself hurt. And so we have to be very, very careful when we go in. We will kind of like, have to be very observant. And so that kind of like limits our movement in a certain way. But yet you find that later on, I have this heavy-duty boot, okay, where you have metal plate in front, kind of cover your toe, and then underneath is very the sole is very thick, and so I can literally step on nail, and it won't puncture through the shoe. The nail will bend, and so here you find that, and that give a lot of freedom. Then I start to just walk, and I don't really care much about what is on the ground. I just go and do my whatever thing I need to do and just walk, because that give me the kind of a footing, you know. And I know that my feet is are being protected, so I'm not worried. And so here you find that I believe this is what Paul was trying to tell us here. We need to be confident with this gospel of peace that we have received. Why dictionary give us another meaning about this preparation? He says it's firm footing. He's talking about something like the foundation, firm footing. And so here you find that we need to have a strong confidence, okay, in the gospel that we have received, the gospel of peace, that the peace that God has given us. You see, before we get saved, before we come to Christ, we are sinner. And in fact, we are not just sinner, we are the enemy of God. That was who we were before we got saved. We were enemies of God. And we are an object of God's wrath and judgment. And if you turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 6, then you find that over there, it gives us a description of who we were before we got saved. And now in verse 6, it says here, For when we were yet without strength, okay, we were weak, and we were without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So we were weak, we were ungodly. Verse 7 says, For a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. So here the Bible tells us we were ungodly, we were unrighteous, we were sinful, in verse 8, we were sinner. Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. So here you find that we were unjust. Now after we got saved, we were justified by him. Before that, we were unjust. So we were sinner, we were weak, we were unrighteous, we were sinful, we were unjustified. Man and God at that time were at war. We and God were at war. We were on the other side. We were not with God. But yet, after we got saved, things changed, because God loves us. You know, He does not want us to be without hope, and therefore He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us and for our sin. You know, the Bible tells in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. So here you find that's why we are able to say, like what Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have this peace. Before that, we were sinner. And now we should have this peace. You see, if we have our feet shut with the gospel of peace, then we can stand with great assurance. Then we will be able to even be a good testimony to people around us. Okay, in fact, that's one of the. This is one of the reason why Jesus Christ, the reason Jesus Christ came. Okay, in Luke chapter 1, verse 79, say to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see, God wants to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus Christ came for that. So we're supposed to live with peace in this world at this time. You know, as believer, we know that you are saved, and so you should be living in peace, okay, and not in fear. So this shoe, okay, the gospel of peace, give us that stability, that peace, that comfort, that assurance, so that we can stand when we are being attacked by the devil. Because we have the peace of God that comes from the gospel, we need not to fear the attack of the devil. We have this peace. We know our ultimate end. We know we are actually victor in Christ. You know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. So here you find that we can have this perfect peace in God. That's what God wants us to have in this life. And the Bible tells us the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. One of the things that I think the world cannot explain when they look at believer, it should be the peace that we have. You know, we should not live in fear. We must not live in fear, because fear is not from God. There are a lot of things that's going on in the world, but as believer, we should show people how a believer lives. But sometimes we have Christians that live like the unsaved. They are also very fearful, you know. And I'm not saying that we don't plan and we don't make sure that we protect ourselves and things like that. But we need not to be living in fear. You know, in Malaysia, I wouldn't say in Malaysia, I believe worldwide and many places, you know, the safety is one of the concerns of most of people, especially if you have a family, you're concerned about safety. And so people always put CCTV, padlock, you know, and grill, and they put all these things to cage themselves in this small home. And but my principle is always, if you just lock your door, you leave the rest to the Lord. You don't have to worry. You don't have to make yourself so secure, so worried. You have everything kind of covered. But even those things won't really protect you. You know, thief can still come into a place that is what we call fully secure. They still can come in if they want to. And our life basically is in the hand of God. You know, we have to remember that. I tell people this. I say I hope I can preach until I'm 80. So I do exercise. I hope I can stay fit and preach until I'm 80. But if God wants to take me home, He has His right. I should not be in fear. You know, I should not worry about when He's going to take me home. I should have this peace. You know, we just do what we need to do and live in peace. In this perfect peace, there are a lot of uncertainty in this world. But we can worry ourselves to death, or we can trust the Lord and have this perfect peace. And then you find that there are only people around you to see the difference in you. When people are worried about, oh, the market is going to crash, then they talk about doing this, doing that. And I remember people during election or whatever, they would tell us, oh, the country may be in trouble, you know, better stock up all your food, you know, and water and things like that. You know, and then you go to the internet, you will read about people living in that kind of fear. And some of them, they claim to be believer, and they claim that they believe in God, and they claim that end time is coming, and so they have all the water stored up, you know, and I don't live that way. Because we just have to be wise, but we don't have to live that way. We have this peace in God. We should have this peace in God. We know that whatever is going to happen in my life or in your life is allowed by God. If it's not directly from Him, it's allowed by God. You know, there's a verse in the book. Since I'm running out of time, just end with this. There's a verse in Peter, I believe, talking about we are peculiar to God. And if you study the word peculiar, basically the idea of peculiar is like something in the center. And this is if you have a circle, this is right in the middle. This is peculiar to this circle. That is what it means. So this is in the center of this circle. This is peculiar to this. The Bible says that we are peculiar to God. So God will be around us. Anything that come to us, anything, be it any disease, any trial, any hardship, any problem, unless we invite them ourselves, okay, unless we do wrong things, if we are not, if all these things come to us, we know that they have to go through God first. And we have the support of the book of Job to tell us, even the devil want to attack you, he need to get the permission from God first. Do you see? So why can't we live in peace? You know, God, the devil want to do anything to you? Yes, we know that he's going to attack us like roaring lion. But do you know he had to first get approval? Our church is waiting for the approval to do the renovation. And now without the approval, we cannot do anything. And same thing, the devil, without the approval and permission from God, he and all his fallen angels cannot touch you. And if God allowed them to do it, you know God has a purpose. You may not understand why, you may not know the actual reason, but you know the person who knows all things has a purpose in it. That's enough. So we need to have this confidence in living in this world. Because there will be a lot of uncertainty, a lot of hardship, a lot of trials. But if we get worried and get caught up with all these things, then we always will doubt about God's goodness or get discouraged. But if we know that God knows, it doesn't matter whether I understand or not. As long as my God knows, that will be good enough. Because my God knows everything, so he won't make a mistake. And my God loves me so much, he wouldn't want to harm me. Thank you.